Thank you, Belclair. You just keep getting better and better. Today's first reading is from Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 6. Just as God had called Abraham and Sarah and given them many descendants, so now God offers comfort to Zion. God's deliverance will come soon and will never end. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm today is Psalm 138. Please read responsibly in the bold print. I will give you thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise.
I will bow down
toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your steadfast love and faithfulness, for you have glorified your name and your word above all things. When I was called, you answered me. You increased my strength within me. All the rulers of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord.
The Lord is high, yet cares for the lowly, receiving the haughty from afar.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me.
You will make
good your purpose for me, O Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. The second reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. In response to God's merciful activity, we are to worship by living holistic, God-pleasing lives. Our values and viewpoints are not molded by this age, but are transformed by the Spirit's renewing work. God's grace empowers different forms of service among Christians, but all forms of ministry function to build up the body of Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophesy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Today's gospel is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Glory to you, O Lord. At a climactic point in Jesus' ministry, God reveals to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds with the promise of a church that will overcome the very gates of Hades. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A man by the name of Bob Faulkner was facilitating a small group session at the Albany Community Church in Chicago as part of a course called Becoming a Contagious Christian. As part of the course, Bob asked the participants a simple question of, "Who is Jesus?" The answers to that question ranged from the absolutely true to the absolutely outrageous. Here are a few of the answers to that question. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He is one of the gods. Palestinian Jew living around the year 0 to 30. A religious leader. I think he was just a person that was really smart and wanted to make the world a better place or something. He's a topic I don't want to discuss. I believe Jesus was a prophet trying to create a new branch of Judaism. And I believe they took what his preachings were and later made it into something which I don't believe it was all intended to be. I don't think Jesus ever called himself the Son of God. Possibly fictional, possibly real person. Here's my favorite. Man who walks around in a robe, in sandals, long hair. He looks like my uncle, actually. Can I say I'm not sure? I don't know. The guy in the Bible, I guess. Jesus is the Son of God. Is that a trick question? Some people believe he's the Son of God. I don't. That's a good question. And I don't think I have the answer who Jesus is. In our gospel today, we read that Jesus asked his disciples a similar question 2,000 years ago. Starting in verse 13, our gospel reads, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" But I think this morning's gospel gets more interesting to me when it continues in verse 17 when it reads, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.' On this rock, I will build my church." So what is this rock that Jesus will build his church on? Well, let's back up a little bit. Jesus takes his disciples aside after they've been with him a while and they've seen his ministry and they've seen how people react to him. And he asked them this latest polling data. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they reply with a variety of answers, all of which pay some lip service to Jesus, but all of which stop short of enough. Kind of similar to the answers Bob Faulkner in Chicago received from his group. But Jesus continues when he asks them this follow-up question. But who do you say that I am? And Peter, usually the first of the 12 to speak up, gives the gold star answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yay, Peter, he gets it right. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the great deliverer that's been promised for thousands of years. And Jesus says Peter got this answer from God by divine revelation when Jesus says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this is the rock then on which Jesus will build his church. No, not Peter himself, but simply when Jesus says, on this rock, I will build this church. See, Jesus says, he will build it. He says, he will do it his way. And when the church is built by Jesus in his way, with the strength that he gives it, then the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against his church. Now, the church may not always look that impressive and successful and victorious, but then neither did Jesus when he was dying on that cross. See, my point is when Jesus builds the church in his way and he gives it his strength, it is strong even when it is weak. So where are we after 2,000 plus years of Jesus building his church? Sadly, somewhat in decline. All the polls, statistics, research out there tells us the same thing. The church in America is shrinking. Overall, membership in all denominations is down. Attendance is down. Baptisms are down. Professions of faith and conversion way down. In fact, the only churches in America that are growing are the large churches or the big mega churches. But guess what? They're growing, but not because they're reaching the lost. They're growing through transfer membership. People are leaving smaller churches and going to the bigger churches. And all this has been happening for a long time, going back to about 1965 is when the numbers started to decline. So the key question is, how are we doing? How is Bethesda Lutheran Church of Malmo faring in all this? Well, by attendance numbers, not so great lately either. I recently looked at this, and our Sunday morning attendance is down 34% from where it was 8 years ago, and down 12% this year from last year alone. So unfortunately, we find ourselves in a similar situation to the churches in America. So what the big question is what are we going to do about that? If we do nothing, then I think we can expect more of the same. I'm sure you're familiar with the old saying, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But of course, the hard part is coming up with what is the something that will create positive results and create change. So as I've been mentally wrestling with that question recently, I came to realize that as Pastor Terry was winding down his interim ministry here, he's been planting these seeds to assist us with that question and prepare us for a new future. One example of this was in this month's Bethesda Lifeline, where Pastor Terry writes in his column, "As your interim transitions into a new and exciting time of meeting your next full-time pastor, the path ahead leads you towards the most important time in the life of this congregation since Pastor Jim began his work with you over 18 years ago. The next several months will be the most innovative and transformational times Bethesda has ever experienced. If you answer two questions. Number one, who are you? And number two, what is God calling you to be and to do? You are moving from interim into identity and from identity into growth. It's a dynamic time to be a member of Bethesda Lutheran Church in Elmo, Minnesota. I think Pastor Terry is trying to tell us that our future includes the opportunity to change our recent trends. But in order to do that, we may need to rethink our priorities and who we are and how our mission serves not just our current congregation, but our overall local community and God's entire world. And I think his question of what is God calling us to be and do should remind us of today's scripture where it says that Jesus claims a little bit of ownership in this. He calls it my church, as in Jesus' church. It is his. It belongs to him, and he gets to decide what kind of church it's going to be. So if we're willing to work with our hopefully soon to be called new pastor and take on Pastor Terry's questions, let's make sure we include Jesus in what we would have our church emphasize and what we want to teach and be like. Maybe our ideas about how to build the church need to be shaped and refined a bit by his. It is his church, after all. In closing, I'd like to share an old story that goes like this. A man walks by a construction site and sees three workers, each pushing a wheelbarrow holding one enormous stone. Out of curiosity, the man asks one of the workers what they are doing. "What does it look like?" he says with a sneer. "I'm just hauling rocks." Unsatisfied with that answer, the man asks the second worker with the wheelbarrow the same question. Without even bothering to look up, the man says, "We're putting up walls." Frustrated, the man tries one last time. "I say there," he asks the third worker, "can you please tell me what you men are doing here?" Unlike the other two, this man stops, puts down his wheelbarrow, wipes the sweat from his forehead, and says with a big smile, "We are building a castle, and it's going to be magnificent." So as we look to our future, which of these three workers will we emulate? Will we take on the building of Jesus' church as if we're hauling rocks? Or will we team with our new pastor and wrestle with Pastor Terry's questions as if we're building a magnificent castle. What do you think? Are we willing to focus our ministry on those that aren't already here? Are we willing to use our assets and our talents, as Pastor Terry says, to take our ministry out to the community? Are we willing to work with our new pastor and build and grow our Bethesda ministry? Well, I hope so. And one thing I do know is if we include Jesus in our building plans, then I know we will be building our future on a very solid rock, and it will be led by an outstanding construction foreman. Amen.